again, because that's kind of the series we're on, which is deals with the foundations of faith, the foundations of the Christian faith. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now this morning we're going to be looking at faith. The Hebrew writer is saying that we shouldn't just be going over these same things over and over and over and over again, which is a tendency in the Christian church, that we just keep looking at the foundations, the basic principles of Christianity. But there's something more to go on to. And I'm going to kind of take that both into account today to try to show you what our faith is supposed to be doing. Where's our faith supposed to be taking us to? And what really is implied by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus? Okay, let's go to Galatians. That'll be the first text we looked at. Galatians 3. Verse 2. Paul talking to the Galatians says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What he's saying is that when we first turn to Christ, when we first turn to the Lord for our salvation, when we reach out to Him, it's always in faith. I mean, God began a work in our hearts. He begins to draw us. But there's this reaching out and believing in Him, in a sense that we just know that God who he is who He says He is. And so we're just going to reach out and grab Him, grab hold on to Him, and God does a work in our hearts. He meets us. But what do we tend to do after we become Christians, after God has done that work in our hearts? There's this natural inclination to begin working out your Christian life by the flesh or by human efforts, or it's both the same. But it's something that I'm going to be doing for God now. It's something that I have to work out. It's something that, if it's ever going to be done, it's got to be done by us. I mean, that's what the spirit of the world will teach us. If it's ever going to be done, we've got to do it. But again, Christianity, what I've been trying to show you, is really diametrically opposed to the ways of the world. That in the Christian life, we depend on God to do what He's promised in our lives. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. Now, what He will be doing as we continue to turn back to our own strength and start relying on ourselves, He'll bring us into suffering. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain? Something happens when God takes us out of the world. He brings us out of the world. It's like bringing us out of Egypt. And He'll bring us through the Red Sea. And it was a stepping out in faith that opened up that Red Sea. It was a trusting in God that opened up that Red Sea. So it's a trusting in God that opens up your heart and enables all those past sins to be washed away. You know, you see them washed away back up on the shore. Something takes place. So you come out into this desert wilderness and you're being taken to this life of promise, and you're bringing a lot of baggage with you from the world and how it taught us how to live, how it taught us how to walk, how it taught us how to achieve things. And what the desert does, what that suffering does out there, is begins to strip away a lot of thought processes that we once had. They need to be removed, and they're not easy. We don't give them up very easily because they've been ingrained in us from the youngest childhood. So the desert and the suffering that takes place has a purpose. That's why Paul will tell us to rejoice in all things. You know, count it joy that when you suffer various trials. Because what it's doing is going to try to be pushing you into this life of faith, a life of trust, a life of dependence upon God. And if you have that dependence and you have that trust, nothing's impossible with God. For those who believe, there's nothing impossible. For those who trust, for those who walk by faith, God can work out all things according to what he's taught us in his word. I mean, we can't have him doing things for us that has not been revealed to us necessarily in the sense that it would be in conflict with what he's taught us in his word. But what he's taught us in his word, no matter how high it may sound, how impossible some of the principles and teachings that are there, that I mean, it's beyond human capacity to work out, God says he can do it through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's why the Galatians had gone back to living by law. They'd gone back, well, it's almost like trying to read it and do it. Instead of waiting for God through the power of his Spirit to reveal it in us. And what I'm saying is, it'll come up where what we're going to be discussing here is God's trying to give us his life of love. And as a Christian, we can begin serving the Lord in our own strength. We know that we're supposed to be serving, and so just kind of in fear or kind of the feeling that, boy, if I don't serve, there's something wrong with me, so we start serving. And that's good. I'm going to show you how we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to step out. But there still can be something in our heart when somebody, we're even in the middle of our service, somebody crosses our plans and our, you know, what we've planned, how we've planned to serve. Somebody does something against what we're trying to work out, this great ministry. And all of a sudden anger, all kinds of things opposed to God's life of love begins to well up within us. And so what I'm saying, God needs to change that too. And that is something the flesh or human effort can never change. There's got to be a life of love in us that no matter what people do to us, we can continue to love. That has to be received by faith. What I'm saying is we can begin serving, we can begin setting out for the life of promise and going in the direction we're supposed to be going, but only God can change the heart. The Pharisees, the men of the law, and when Jesus met there in the first part of the first century, you know, they'd cleaned the outside of their cup up, but he says they were still full of self-indulgence. They were doing all kinds of things to serve God, but something was still wrong inside. And that's where faith begins to come. And we'll be looking at that. What he's trying to do is show us that through the Galatians, they had gone back to trying. They knew there was a goal to their faith. There was something they were supposed to be seeking out. We were supposed to be getting beyond these elementary principles of Christ. We're supposed to have the life of God revealed through us, his life of love revealed through us. But they were going to try to get there by human effort, by the flesh, by just working this out, when it's got to be received by faith. And so we're going to really be talking about this life-changing faith this morning. Okay, go to Hebrews 11. What? I'll go through a lot of scriptures. I really believe that the scriptures themselves can do all the teaching. I'll try to amplify them a little bit. But because I say things that are really hard to understand sometimes, when we're still thinking according to knowledge, according to if I just had the right knowledge, I'm gonna be able to accomplish this Christian life that I really need to be walking in. And I'm talking about things that God has to reveal in us. And it's so hard to grasp that. It's so hard to believe that God through the Spirit can be really living this life through me. And because I can talk about it, but if I don't really back it up with Scripture, if I don't show you how God has taught this all the way through the Bible, this is something that we have to receive by faith. It's hard to you don't know whether to believe me or really to accept it. So like I say, I'm going to be dealing with a lot of Scriptures, and I think they'll point kind of tell us what we need to know. 11:6, Hebrews 11:6. I'm going to come back to chapter 11 later on, because it is really the chapter of faith, and it has a lot of examples of faith. But what one we want to look at now is this verse 6, which says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So, nothing is going to work until you really believe God who says he is. Now, he reveals himself from Genesis all the way to Revelations. He's constantly revealing himself in these Scriptures. He also reveals himself in nature. There's just, God is constantly trying to reveal himself to us. But to get a clear understanding of who he is, he's given us his word, and it's all available to us to find out just exactly what he says about himself, what he says he's going to do for us, what he expects from us. And faith will believe in that. Faith will trust what he says. But it's a key point here is he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not enough just to believe that he is. As we'll read in James in a few minutes, that the demons believe that. They believe there's only one God. But they don't diligently seek him. They don't want to become like Jesus. They don't want to have the life of God revealed through them. They believe it, but they don't give themselves up to it. They don't surrender to the teachings that are described in here. They don't surrender to it. They don't just yield and say, God, you know, I need in me and in my heart exactly what these teachings are trying to tell me I'm supposed to do. And I know that the only way I'm really going to receive it, and you're the rewarder of those who diligently seek, which implies a real seeking after God. I mean, that's all of life as a Christian, is a constantly seeking out after God, because he's the rewarder for those who diligently seek him. And that is the very meaning of faith. It's so easy to have just a faith in Jesus that just tries to go on, you just go on living your life as you please. And there are a lot of people that have that kind of faith, but that's not the faith that we're going to be talking about, and that's not the faith that God expects from us in the Bible, just to believe in Jesus. We got to believe that he's the one that does what he promises to do, what he reveals all through the Scriptures, and we have to just keep giving ourselves up to that teaching, waiting on the Lord, believing that he will do exactly what he's told us to do. Okay, I'm going to go back to Psalms and look at some verses. Psalms 33, verse 18 to 22 here. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these Scriptures, looking at them in detail, but there's just a couple of points here. First of all, his eye is on people who fear him. That is a reverence. I mean, that is I mean, if we didn't, people who do not fear God don't even give him any consideration. People who fear God, who really have this reverence for him, really have a concern for what he thinks, will be adjusting their lives, will be trying to find out what he has to say to them. And so we got to measure our really whether we have fear or not by our daily walk, whether we really are trying or thinking of or even considering adjusting our lives, yielding to what he teaches in this in the scriptures. And that's what he means by fear. Those who really are giving themselves up to be concerned about what he has to say, that's who he has his eyes on. He's constantly looking. I'll bring it up another day. In Chronicles, it talks about God's eyes roam throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. It's like his eyes are just always looking around, looking for people who've got their hearts set on him and looking up to him and depending on him. And he says he strengthens those people. So let me look at this another way. God is a God of love, and his love is being poured out on everyone, good and bad. But the people who are proud and independent of God, what is he doing in that love? He's constantly resisting them and trying to break them down. That's how he shows his love to the proud person that is not concerned about him. Because he's going to be constantly resisting. He says God resists the proud. And he's constantly trying to break him down and humble him and bring him to that point where he begins to look up and say, I need help. Because when he gets you to that humble point and where you're beginning to look up and say, I need help, and I got my eyes on the Lord now, and I realizing I've got to trust in him and depend on him, then he lifts up. He takes the power of his Holy Spirit and begins to lift, to give you spiritual life, to begin a lifting life. And so this God, who is God of perfect love, is working on everybody in a way, one way or the other. Now, whether we want to be lifted or be in that position of being constantly broken down is really up to us. Whether we want to yield in faith and just humble ourselves, our position is to just keep sinking down. Just keep sinking down. Paul says, treating everything as dung, just keep sinking down and so that I may know more the power of the resurrection, he talks about in Philippians. That is just this childlike dependence, this reliance on him. And the more reliant we become on him, the more that he can work through us. Because it's according to your faith, it'll be done to you. And faith always relies. We'll see this a little bit more as we go. He delivers us from famine. But we have to have a soul that's constantly waiting on him. And we have to be hoping in him. Go to Isaiah 30. Verse 18. It says, therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. This scripture pictures God waiting on us. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for us to wait on him. It's an interesting thing. Waiting on him shows our faith. And so he's sitting there just waiting to show mercy towards us and waiting to start revealing all the promises to us. He's sitting up there just waiting, it says. A God that's actually waiting on his creation. Not for us to do something, because everything's going to be worked out through us by him. He's waiting on us to wait on him, to begin seeking him, to begin lifting up our hearts to him in dependent faith, so that he can begin working through us. And because he's a God of justice, he's a God of perfect righteousness, we tie his hands. We prevent him from doing what he would like to be doing through our lives because we haven't been willing to wait on him, which is the whole premise of faith. That faith that really trusts in God, that really is willing to wait on him, we limit him because he has to work according to the spiritual principles he's revealed here. And real faith is not just, like I say, just believing that God exists. The demons believe that. Faith really relies on him and trusts in him and just waits on him and expects, we're going to see an expectation that God will reveal or do what he's promised to do. Okay, go back to Psalms 25. Verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. One of the first things we need from the Lord is understanding. We don't even know what to hope on. We don't know what to put our faith in until he reveals his ways to us. So from the very beginning, those Galatians, from the moment they received the Holy Spirit, what they needed to do is begin just asking, even from there, you know, reveal your ways to me. Help me understand how to walk as a Christian. Become like a little child, basically, and ask him for wisdom and understanding. And how am I supposed to be? How does this Christian life work? We can go to a lot of people, and teachers. God has given us teachers, and he expects us to get counsel. He expects us to seek help. But in the long run, the truth will never be revealed deeply in your heart until you're willing to go to him. Because God makes fools of counselors, in a sense. If that's who you're relying on completely, just trying to get understanding from people, whether it's from me or anybody, in the long run, it just really will not be deeply revealed in your heart. That only God can do that. And so, in all of these things, we'll be talking to you about a lot of different spiritual principles up here. In the end, it's not going to mean a lot unless you're willing to spend time with the Lord seeking understanding, asking him to open up his ways, knowing that our only all of salvation, and I'll keep repeating this over and over and over, that salvation that the God wants to reveal to us is not just justification. It's not just the forgiveness of sins. Because we looked at the scripture the other day, if we've been basically reconciled to God through the blood, and it says in Romans 5:10, how much more shall we be saved by his life? So the salvation that he's wanting to reveal in us is the life of Jesus. And that's what we're waiting on. He reconciles us. He forgives us of our sins. So we're in a condition to come before him in prayer and that he'll listen to us. That's because we're trusting in the blood. But in that reconciled state, we have a lot to work out, not in our own strength, but just through dependent prayer, to seeking the Lord and asking him to reveal in us the salvation of the Lord, which is his life of love, which we'll be looking at as we go through this. Okay, go to Psalms 104. Verses 27 and 28. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. One of the first things we have to learn, there's a couple of things in this scripture, but one of the first things, that there is no good outside of God. Jesus made that clear to the rich young ruler, that all good comes from God. That no matter what we do in our own strength, there's going to be a selfish motive to it. We're doing it for personal reasons. And that makes it not good. God's good, his life of love, is really a self-giving love. I mean, he's constantly pouring his love out onto us regardless of what we do to him. Like I say, whether it's to break us down or whether we're to get us to the point where he can lift us up. But he's constantly working in that direction. And to have that, to be filled with good, is something that really has to be received from God. And in the process of showing us that he is a God just filled with good, filled with love, he'll be providing for us. And we're going to look at some scriptures now just to know that trust and faith begins by trusting him to supply our needs. Just to be waiting on him, even for the most basic necessities of life. He's expecting us to, and what he's trying to show us here, that he will provide. And I want to look at that. We'll look at that here in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 6. Verses 24, we're going to go down to 34. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, from the very beginning, Jesus is trying to tell us that we're going to have to make a decision of who we're going to serve. And I really think it's more the basic essence of it. Are we going to serve God or ourselves? We were brought up from the youngest age of just serving ourselves. And we've got to, and what we do is we spend all of our lives building our own little kingdom. And we all have our own little kingdoms. Now God is, the Lord's come to conquer us. And there's a war going on. He begins with us, and then he's going to send us out to help bring others into his kingdom. But the whole principle is that he wants to set up his kingdom in our heart and dethrone our self-life, dethrone who's been running our, who's been in control of our lives. And if you try to serve both of us, if I'm trying to serve myself and God at the same time, what's going to happen every time I see God telling me to do something that doesn't please what I want to be doing? There's going to be a resentment. There's going to be a resisting. There's going to be something going on there. And what he's saying is, it's just impossible to serve myself and God at the same time. There's going to be a constant friction. And that's what goes on in all Christians' lives when they first begin. Because there is a warfare. Self is very much alive and active. And Christ has come to dethrone that self-life and to set up his undivided kingdom, so that just the heart is just totally devoted to the Lord, and it doesn't have to go through that fighting back and forth and find yourself constantly being pulled away from the will of God. That Christ can reign in that way in our hearts. But we have to decide from the beginning whether we're going to live totally for the Lord, or we're going to try to have this divided kingdom, I guess. What he's trying to say is it's not going to work. You know, we want to be Christians and we want to go to heaven, but we still kind of want to serve ourselves, and it's just not going to work in the long run. So we've got to start believing that the Lord can change our heart, can purify our hearts, can give us such an undivided devotion to the Lord that I just love to do his will all the day long. And that's what Jesus has come to do. It's a participation with him in his divine nature. And you know he had a nature that was submissive to the Father. His nature loved to do the will of God. And if we were really participating with him in that nature, then it would be easy to always be devoted to the will of God, because there's a harmony. We're sharing together in the same life. If two of us could completely share in the same life, you know, that there would be complete harmony between us. We'd just be thinking alike. We'd just be wanting to go the same directions. It would just be natural for us to do it that way. But the thing is, we both have two different lives, and so there's that harmony doesn't always exist. But yet, Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. In other words, he's given us this life of God so we can all be united together in one life of love, so that we can all be just real, have real harmony with each other. But we have to give ourselves up to it. And so we have to decide whether we're going to do that. And that's the very first part of it. Now, to start giving ourselves up and stop living for ourselves, see, Jesus is addressing something here. He's telling you, you can't go after mammon. You can't just be seeking after the things of this world to try to serve yourself. And immediately it's going to come to your mind, well, who's going to take care of me? How am I going to be cared for if I stop serving myself? Who cares for me? God's going to try to tell you that he's going to care for us. This is where faith starts to really kick in here. That we seek his kingdom and righteousness. We just seek to serve his kingdom with undivided devotion. And he, because we've come into his kingdom, will be the provider of all of our needs. And we have to trust him. And Jesus has got to, now he's telling these people they've got to give up their kingdom and, you know, serve the Lord completely. He's got to convince them now, and us too, that God can care for us. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now he's talking about the basic necessities of life. He's talking to people in a century, no social welfare programs, nothing to back up, you know, nothing to fall back on. And basically they're just living from hand to mouth. And so all of their thoughts were, where am I going to get the food tomorrow? Where am I going to get the food tomorrow? Nothing in the bank, nothing stored up so we can, well, I got enough so I can go seek the Lord for a while, then what am I going to do? But I'm always thinking, coming back to having this protection over here. But I'm saying in those days, they didn't have that. There's nothing to fall back on. And yet he wanted them to stop worrying even about tomorrow, what they were going to eat. To believe if you just seek the Lord, God's going to be able to provide. And it's beyond anything we can even grasp, because I'm saying we're living in a society where most everything is kind of built up in storage, so we always have stored resources to rely on, and you know, until things get real desperate. Then we go back to thinking, well, now I've got to take care of myself because I'm all out of supplies again. But while as long as we have stored up supplies, we can kind of generally seek the Lord. He's talking about even when you have nothing, don't be worried about it. Just continue to seek after the Lord. And God, through his providences, and that doesn't mean he won't, because we're supposed to work in this. I mean, he says there's clear teachings about always keeping your hands busy, always making sure that you're being productive, that we're actually getting ourselves in a position to be helping others rather than just ourselves. But in this process, God, through his providences, will be putting everything into motion and everything however it's supposed to fall into place according to his plan, that our needs are going to be met. And that doesn't mean you don't go hungry at times. Now, because Paul, he'd say that I've been hungry and I've had lots. Probably not lots in comparison to what we would think today, but he was well fed. But he was content in every situation, and as long as God had a purpose for him in this world, nothing could take him out of it. Nobody could do anything to him beyond what God would permit. So when he got stoned, I mean, whenever there was a stoning in those days, the intent was death. I mean, you stoned a person. I mean, and they left him out there for dead. But God hasn't quite finished him, so God just put life back in him and sent him on his way again. That's the God we've got working for us. You just, there's nothing, no death can come upon you. Nothing can come upon you as long as your whole purpose is to live for the glory of God, to be fulfill his purposes in this world, and he's still got something for you to do. Nothing can happen to you that God hasn't planned. And what I'm saying is nothing, you can't die until God has done, has accomplished what he's planned to accomplish. Now, some people, that may be an early life. I could be gone tomorrow. I mean, as long as he's done what I'm supposed to be doing, he's done with me, then it's good. That's why Paul said it's good to go to heaven. He's torn between staying down and continuing the work and helping other people and going to be in the presence of the Lord. And it's kind of a divided heart, because if you got perfect love in you, your desire is just, you're seeing all these people out there that need help. But yet you'd like to go to heaven. And he's down here just constantly being, all kinds of problems happening to him. I mean, there's severe suffering, but God's life of love was already in him in a way that he just felt that I need to stay down here and help other people rather than go to heaven. But his heart wasn't in this world, in the sense that if it's time to go today, we don't worry about that, because there is a better place we're going to. So, but anyway, well, I guess I got to get back to this whole thing with just being provided for, that God can do that. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Basically, there's nothing we can do to help out anyway. And you want to know the truth, as soon as you start getting your own strength, God's going to start resisting you. We're going to receive it by faith. We're going to just trust in him. We're just going to believe, and he's going to allow him to work through us. And there's nothing that can stop his work from being accomplished if you trust him. There's nothing. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass, the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Why do the Gentiles seek after them? They don't believe in God. There's no trust. That's what separates God's people from the Gentiles, or it could be the heathens, or however they word that, but it's those people are outside of God, and they have to seek. People who do not believe in God have to be basically self-seekers. They got to constantly be seeking for themselves to make sure that they're protected. But we're not like the Gentiles. We're the children of God, and we believe that he's going to be the provider. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. I got to get on with some more scriptures, but what I'm saying is, we're going to see that our focus is on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's also got to be revealed to us. While we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the other things are going to fall into place. We're just going to trust him for it. Okay, go to Ephesians. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Tomorrow, I'm going to come back with a second part of this that deals with grace. And just to show you how God's definition of grace and how it's supposed to work in our lives. Sometimes we just look at it as simply It's something that God holds in his mind. He just forgives us, and that's grace. But we're going to see that grace truly works in our lives, and there's clear scriptures that deal with that. So we just have a biblical basis for understanding of grace and how we're saved by grace through faith. I mean, every day we're talking about the same principle. I mean, I'll be talking about that the rest of the day. We'll see it, but I just want to look at specific scriptures dealing with grace tomorrow and how faith works together with the grace. Today, we're going to just see that God is going to be changing us, and it's going to be a work of grace. And the whole purpose is to create us in Christ Jesus for good works. It's in Christ Jesus, it's his life through us that's going to be doing these good works. And he's recreating us. He's completely changing us. And the fact is that all of these things have all been prepared. God has a plan for you. And it's not a matter of us making plans and getting God to come in and help us do the work that we wanted to do for the Lord. The faith seeks to find out from God, trusts in him to reveal what he wants to do through you, that he's planned from the beginning. He's had us in his mind from the foundation, and he's got this plan all set, and what we have to do is believe that it's a good plan, and we have to give ourselves up to it, and he'll begin revealing that through us. Okay, 2 Corinthians. Five, 14 to 15. This kind of scripture just kind of backs it up. It doesn't say anything about faith, but it shows us what God's trying to recreate in us. He's creating us in Christ Jesus for good works, and it's going to be by grace through faith that this all takes place. But the point is, he says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And once again, if that is not our understanding of what faith is going to do for us, if that is not our understanding what love, Christ's life of love, is going to do for us, this is what we judge. This is the whole point of Christianity when we come into it, that we're not going to live for ourselves anymore, but God is going to put a life in us that wants to live for the glory of the Lord, that wants to live for the good of others, basically, as Jesus did, for the salvation of their souls. Just, it may be not that we're, that doesn't mean we're all out evangelizing. Maybe we're just, God's given us the gift of service, and we're just serving, and however that is employed, that somebody else will maybe do the talking, but we are still, all of our focus in life, whether we're even in a secular job, and God puts us there, that we're there to, that we tend to go there with thinking that I need to make this money for our family, or this for me, it's for us. But there's got to be this constant thinking that we're earning resources to further the kingdom of God, however God's going to use us. And not just focus, as long as we're just focused on ourselves, God's not going to be able to work through us. He's not going to be able to do the things he wanted to. But we start looking outward and start asking God to show us the ways that he wants us to serve, to show us those plans that he has preordained from the beginning. And when we do our work, it's always in thinking in terms of the resources and how God is moving us to somehow further.